Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. We're on our way to a new Testament book here on our Bible study program, having concluded our look at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to move into those, what do they call them, Pauline? Can you really actually call Paul Pauline? The Pauline letters of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's how I remember the order for those. Some bright pastor tipped me off on that one time. We're going to start with Galatians today. It's a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments if you care to join us here on this Maundy-Thursday edition of the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you want to call in, let's say good morning and welcome to our guest. He is Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, giving us an hour of time out of what's got to be a pretty busy time for you.
Yes.
Got all your sermons written?
Mostly.
Yeah, I know. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You got a Saturday service?
Saturday service, yes.
Yeah, and then Easter Sunday?
Yep.
Oh, man, you must be buried.
Yeah, well, I almost said no when I was asked to do this day, and I thought, yeah, well, I'm going to be too busy. And then I thought, well, what pastor isn't busy on Maundy, Thursday?
Well, God bless you, sir. Thank you for taking the time, because I know you are busy. It was a very busy time. Sometimes these weeks get complicated with funerals and things like that, and then I just don't know what you do. I would go hide in a cave somewhere, I think. The book of Galatians, that's what we're going to be talking about here today. And do you have any special services? You got a Monday, Thursday service?
Yes,
tonight?
Have our Maundy, Thursday services tonight. We have two times, 4:30 and 7 p.m. They're identical, except we're only stripping the altar at the 7 o'clock.
Stripping the altar? What's that
yes.
all about?
Well, it's removing all the vessels and having it be bare for Good Friday, remembering the suffering and death of Jesus.
And what's the point of doing that, Pastor? I mean, what are you trying to communicate something to me there by doing that?
Well, to communicate the suffering of Jesus, but also the Jesus, the Israel reduced to one. He's the everybody else ran away, and all his followers, you know, deserted him, and he suffered in our place.
And Good Friday, you have Good Friday services?
Yes, we have a Traore service, a three-hour service from noon to 3 on tomorrow. And then we also have a Tenebrae service, a service of darkness, at 7 o'clock.
Some people, in spite of the fact that we've had a Traore service live here on KFUO for as long as I can remember, don't know what you're talking about. What is a Traore service?
Well, again, the Traore service, Traore means 3 hour, and it's remembering the 3 hours that Christ was on the cross. And the service that we do is remembering the 7 last words of Christ from the cross. So we have 7 different preachers, and they're all each preaching on one of the 7 last words of Christ from the cross. And ours is kind of unique in that it's a three-hour service, but we realize that some people unfortunately still have to work on Good Friday,
yeah,
and so we have it segmented into 7 shorter services with
so
prayer,
you don't
prayer
have
and
to
meditation
necessarily
on
be
the
there
word.
At the beginning or be there at the end.
You correct. Can, you can come and go as your schedule permits. So.
And what is a Tenebrae service?
Tenebrae service is a service of darkness and basically it's the remembering of all going away again from and running away and leaving Jesus, and the service gets darker and darker as you read the service, and at the end of the service the Christ candle is removed. But then it's brought back because it's remembering,
you know,
that.
I really like that Tenebrae service. Is that wrong? I mean, I should feel bad, shouldn't I? It's Good Friday. I should be distressed and distraught. And
well,
I really like that Tenebrae
service. There's a reason why it's called Good Friday. Even though we're talking about death and suffering and everybody running away and everything else, it's good because Jesus did this for us. And so I once heard somebody say, you know, if you really want to know what a church is like, if you're church shopping, look at how they observe Good Friday. And and that'll tell you a lot.
And Sunday services, Easter Sunday, if somebody wants to, you know, some of us, we only come on Christmas and Easter, Pastor. So when are your Easter services?
We have a 6:30 a.m. sunrise service and a 10:30 service.
Is the sun up at that time, 6:30?
Probably S-O-N.
Comes up about that time. Yeah? Okay. Well, God's blessings on your Holy Week observation here, and thank you for taking some time here to begin our study of the book of Galatians. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities that we have, especially this week, to come into your house and receive your gifts in word and sacrament. And we thank you most especially for what you did for us so many years ago, for coming and being one of us and dying in our place that we may have eternal life. We ask that you be with us through this study and show us what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to take up the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1, but I have to chat with you a little bit here about the introduction in my Pastor John Lekomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible. I got a little paragraph here, some commentary written by the editors of the Bible. They say Paul's letter to the Galatians was addressed to a group of churches in Galatia, a region of modern Turkey. Paul had preached the gospel in these churches. And then it says he wrote to counter those who taught that Christians must keep the Old Testament law in order to be accepted by God. You don't have to keep the law to be accepted by God, Pastor?
Well, these people were, and they gave them a name, the Judaizers, were those who were Jewish Christians, and they were sincere. And they believed that the gospel wasn't enough, that you had to observe also the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament in order to be a true Christian. And they were imposing these things on the Gentile Christians who weren't raised in these traditions and didn't know these traditions and those kinds of things. So it was kind of a commingling of the law and the gospel.
Okay, so I'm a little confused here because you said the ceremonial law.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the editors here, they say Paul wrote to counter those who taught that Christians must keep the Old Testament law. It doesn't say ceremonial. It says law, which to me is Ten Commandments, for example. Is that what that means, do you think?
Well, I think what they were specifically talking about was not that you had to, you know, that you had to obey the law, you know, like the Ten Commandments, but they were saying you had to become basically a Jew before you could become a Christian.
Okay.
You had to be circumcised. You had to, still do the sacrifices and all the things that pointed to Christ and were fulfilled in Christ, you still had to do.
Would you agree that you have to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, in order to be accepted by God?
Well, isn't that the whole point of the gospel, is that we can't fully keep the law, and therefore Christ had to come and fulfill the law for us and forgive us of the times when we don't follow the law completely and when we fail. So it's not that the law is gone. I mean, we believe in law and gospel, but the whole point is that we cannot on our own fulfill the law and therefore save ourselves. We need Christ.
Some of us, and I know you won't be shocked to hear this, but some of us have as one of our bedrock assumptions is that if you're going to be a Christian, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's just part and parcel to the deal. And when we read, as we do here in this editorial paragraph, that Paul wrote to counter those or oppose those who taught that Christians must keep the Old Testament law. Well, most of us are going to hear Ten Commandments. We're not going to think ceremonial. We're going to hear Ten Commandments. He wrote to counter that Christians must keep the Ten Commandments. in order to be accepted by God, we go, well, that's crazy. Now, there's a bunch of us who say, well, that's crazy. That may be job one for the Christian, keeping the Ten Commandments. So that when you come along and say, well, isn't that the gospel? We go, what?
Well, that's, you know, when you look at what the Judaizers are doing here, I really think what's happening is one of three things is going on in their minds, and maybe it's probably a combination of all those three things. Now, first of all, it makes sense to us as human beings that we need to follow the law. We need to follow these certain things that we have
to
do.
Makes perfect sense to me.
It makes perfect sense because, and to have somebody come along and say, no, all you need is faith, and that faith itself is a gift. Wait a second, I don't have to do anything? That doesn't make sense to me. So there's that part of what's going on here, too. Then there's probably an inbred kind of prejudice against anybody who's not a Jew. And it started from a misunderstanding of what God was saying in the Old Testament to them. He told them time and time again, do not intermarry with those who are not part of the people of God, and separate yourself from them because, well, every time they didn't, they intermarried, and then they started following these other gods and all these other kinds of things. But he wasn't saying don't speak to them and treat them as some evil, whatever. They took it, sin took it too far. And so they had this where they couldn't even, be in the same room with a Gentile or associate with a Gentile because they were just heathen. And we've got the whole picture of Peter with that vision he had of the sheet that came down and told him God told him to eat this unclean animals, and what God was telling him to do was go to the Gentiles. So there's this prejudice against Gentiles. So that's probably a little behind the Judaizers here. And then on top of that, we probably also have a little bit of when you become a Christian. Maybe I'm putting a little too much of 20th century Jewish Christianity in this, but when a Jew becomes a Christian today, and I would assume that would be the same case back then, they're disowned by their family. And so by maintaining a little bit of their, well, yeah, we still believe in the Old Testament, we still believe in these things, they're probably trying to, still connect with their past.
So,
I mean, they're not evil people, these Judaizers. They're distorting the gospel. They're commingling
they're
the
well-intentioned,
law and the gospel. Yes.
But they're wrong.
But they're wrong, yeah, exactly. And we kind of do this today with our...
I was going to say, we don't have any Judaizers now. I've never been followed around by a Judaizer, so is this all irrelevant now?
No, but I'll give you an example. We have many people in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod probably don't realize that we still, as Lutherans, have a service in our hymnal for private confession and absolution.
You're kidding.
I would think that there would be Lutherans that would think that that's a Roman Catholic thing, and we don't have that anymore. We don't have the confessional booths in our church and that kind of stuff. And so they think there is no such thing as private confession and absolution, and yet we do have it. It's a wonderful thing to be absolved of your sin, and sometimes when you're really troubled by your sin and grieving over your sin, to be able to confess that and hear that absolution that you are forgiven is a wonderful thing. But what we don't do is we don't require it, and that's probably why we many Lutherans don't know that we have it. We don't require it because if we required it, then we're taking something that's all gospel and making it a law again. And so we offer private confession and absolution, but we don't require it, which is what, there's nothing wrong. If these Gentile Christians wanted to learn about the past and all these things that led up to and pointed to Christ in the history. I mean, that's wonderful stuff for us to learn, to look in the Old Testament and see these things and say, okay, yeah, that's how that pointed to Christ, and that's how that was fulfilled in Christ. To learn these things, there's nothing wrong with that, but to require it, you're taking gospel and law and commingling them and perverting it so that it's not gospel at all.
So then, Paul's point here in his letter to the Galatians is that he has communicated to them. Just stop me if I get this wrong here, because we haven't even read a single verse yet. Still working off the editor's paragraph here. His message to them is that if you keep the law, whether it's the civil law of the Old Testament or the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, whatever it is, if you keep it, that is not going to add to your acceptance in the eyes of God. Keeping it may be a very fine and good thing, but it doesn't advance your standing with God one iota. Is that the point?
Yes, and what these Judaizers were doing in addition to this ceremonial laws is they were arguing that, number one, Paul was not an authentic apostle. And then they said that he, to make it sound nice to the Gentiles and be appealing to the Gentiles, he took out these legal requirements. And so they started teaching, well, you know, they started teaching these legalistic things to the Gentiles in Galatia. And they probably said, well, but Paul didn't say that. And then they said, well, Paul's not really an apostle, you know, and he's trying to make it sound nice for you so that you can be part of the church. But he's just trying to do that to make it more appealing to you. But what's really the truth is you have to follow all these requirements. You basically have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian.
So we have a fairly simple contention here. There are some who say that the law, as given in the Old Testament, is something that people must pursue, perform, in order to maintain or enhance their standing with God. Mm-hmm. And then there is Paul and those who follow in his footsteps who say that is not correct, that your standing in the eyes of God is either right or wrong, good or bad, based on your faith alone in Christ. That's the contention.
Based on what Christ did for you.
And which side of the argument are you on?
On Paul's side.
You're on Paul's side.
I'm on Paul's side.
Now, where was it in the esteem of the reformer Martin Luther?
Oh, Martin Luther loved it.
Come back.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Pastor's relaxing here.
I'm relaxing and sitting back, and now I'm away from the microphone. No, Luther loved this book.
Why?
This was, well, because of this very struggle, this law and gospel. And, I could see this being a continued conversation this afternoon on Pastor Baker's Law and Gospel, because that's what this book is all about. The avoiding of commingling law and gospel and making sure that the gospel gets proclaimed.
What do you mean
by
commingling law and gospel?
Well, again, when you say, okay, yeah, Jesus died for you, but yet you still have to do all these things. It's a Christ plus thing.
Okay.
And instead of Christ did it all for you, your salvation is won for you and done completely, not by anything you have done, but by what Christ has done. That's the pure gospel. Whereas if you put these other legal requirements on there, then you've got a Christ plus or a commingling of the law and the gospel.
So this debate, on one side we have salvation, eternal life for people on account of Christ alone, by grace through faith on account of Christ alone, period, done. The other side of the argument is that Jesus has died and risen again for the forgiveness of our sins, and now you must do whatever you must do. That's the other side of the argument. How central is that contention, that debate, in the Reformation?
That is the primary thing of the Reformation, that it is through Christ.
It's the primary point of the Reformation?
Yeah.
So what then do you have to say to me, Pastor, if it were to happen that I happen to be sitting in your pew tonight, Maundy Thursday service, and I don't know this? I don't know that there is a contention about whether or not our eternal life rests in our faith in Christ and his work alone, or if it's a combination of Jesus dying and rising again and my loyal attendance at your Maundy service tonight. Here I am. I'm doing my part by being present in worship, and I'll be there tomorrow, and I'll be there Saturday, and I'll be there Sunday. Boy, I must really be in, because look how active and obedient I am to the expectations. If that's the person sitting in your pew tonight, that second person, what do you have to say to me?
It has nothing to do with what you are doing.
I'm crushed. I've been working so hard. I've been so faithful.
So why should you come to worship? Is that what you're asking?
Well, I know I should come to worship. I have to hold up my end of the bargain.
Well, if it has nothing to do with that, why should you come to church? Why does God command worship? He does that for our sake, because he wants to give us his gifts in word and sacrament. He wants to have us grow in our faith and be strengthened in our faith. So it's for our benefit. Unlike what some popular books like to say, worship is for our benefit. It's all for our benefit. And it's to receive his gifts and to grow in our faith and be prepared for heaven and to equip us to go out and tell others.
We've spent a half an hour on this because I think it's possible that if we didn't identify this distinction, which is a fairly important distinction, you said central to the Reformation,
mm-hmm.
I think that a person could sort of casually wade in, well, I just finished 2 Corinthians, now I'm going to read Galatians and just kind of read the chapters in Galatians and never know this, and sort of exit into Ephesians and miss the whole point. I think I probably did that in my life somewhere along the way, you know, back in
It's a short book.
Yeah, in my Bible reading days. All right, let's read here verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now, when you see that, this is a letter. That's why when we have an epistle, the word epistle means letter. And how we start a letter, we have dear so-and-so, and then at the end we have yours truly or sincerely, and you write your name. The way they did it back then, they started with their name. You know, they put it right there at the beginning. But he starts right off. Remember I said they were questioning his authority as an apostle. He starts out right away, Paul, an apostle.
All right, let's hold that thought right there. We'll come back and pick it up on the other side of the break. Pastor Matt Roglin with us here today as we begin our study in the book of Galatians. Pastor at Blessed Savior in Florissant, we'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Whatever your budget this spring, I bet you'd love a makeover. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace with a makeover offer you can't afford to have and can't afford to miss. It's not an Easter bonnet, but it is a new look for your soul. I'll ask women about their before and after stories so you can hear who changed their looks and their lives for good. You might be surprised how their spiritual makeovers speak to your soul. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We hosted a Christian version of a Seder meal at our church several years ago. It takes quite a while to go through all the symbolism connected with remembering the biblical story of the exodus of the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage. Before we ate the meal, we drank a cup and we ate some parsley dipped in salt water. We washed our hands and we broke bread. Each of these acts was explained in the narration. And then the story of the Exodus was told as scripted questions were answered. We sang two psalms and drank a second cup. We washed our hands again and ate the meal. Following the meal, a third cup was consumed, and as I read the narration for the people to follow, I suddenly realized what was happening at the Last Supper when Jesus and his disciples celebrated this Seder. We were suddenly there in the upper room being remembered or rejoined to this salvation story. St. Mark tells us, as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." From the heart of Judaism had emerged the new covenant that would follow a new exodus, freeing us all from the bondage of our sins. The old spiritual describes this moment for us so well. Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help us this night to look with wonder at your mighty power to save, and teach us from the Bible story of the Exodus that fellowship at your table brings us a foretaste of the feast to come. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our deliverer. Amen.
Even though we need your support at AME 50 KFUO more than ever before, Share-a-thon 2009 will be more than about money. You'll hear about the generous people who donate their time and talent on a regular basis to provide you with beneficial programming. That's why this year's Share-a-thon will feature more of the inspirational personalities you've come to appreciate and depend on every day. During Share-a-thon 2009, join in the fun, hear the good news, and celebrate 85 years of broadcast ministry, April 16th, 17th, and 18th.
Back at our Bible study program, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Matt Rogland, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. We're talking about the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. You had remarked in the first half hour, Pastor, that one of the ways of countering Paul's arguments, if you were an opponent, was to discredit his claim to be an apostle. And that's one of the reasons that Paul starts off saying, an apostle not from men, not through men. Why should we believe Paul's an apostle? I mean, if I came to you today with a story like Paul had back then, knocked off my horse on the road to Damascus, saw a blinding light and heard a voice, was blind for some... You'd look at me and you'd say, this man needs a psychologist. Wouldn't you do that?
Well, and that's probably what they were doing. But the word apostle means sent one in Greek.
You know, we have people in the 21st century who claim to be apostles now.
Yeah.
Well, they have radio programs and television programs.
But an apostle was usually reserved for somebody who had been directly sent by Jesus. So we have the 12, we call them disciples a lot of times, but the 12 apostles that were directly sent out by Jesus. And then Paul basically says, I'm an apostle too, because I was sent, after the apostles. They all had, you know, people who followed after them and took over after them, but they were sent out, you know, not directly. I mean, they're sent by Christ, but not directly. If you have you read the ESV version, if someone has the NIV, it actually says just to clarify, it says it adds a word in there that's not in there in the Greek. It says Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, and that's just going on the fact that the word apostle means sent one. So when you read Paul, an apostle, not from man or by man, but by Jesus Christ, that's the way it's written in the Greek. But again, it's the one who was sent directly by Jesus himself, and so he had that appearance of Jesus on the road to Damascus and was sent out.
You know, in the book of Acts, Paul has the opportunity on a couple of occasions, in less formal and then very formal settings, to give his testimony, and he talks about his experience. How he was a persecutor of the church. He was on his way to pursue that goal when he encountered the risen Christ, and everybody knows that story. Is that something we just take by faith? I mean, somebody could say, that's the craziest story I ever heard, and I just don't believe it. And I say, I do believe it. I believe Paul's story. Now, do you believe it because it's in the Bible and that settles it? Or do you have historical or extra evidence that causes you to believe Paul's story?
Well, I believe it because it's in the Bible, but the account and the change of this man, I mean, he was a persecutor. It would take something like that to change somebody so completely. And again, it takes the gospel. The gospel is what changes lives. And so that's why he is such almost a militant defender of the gospel. Do not add something to the gospel. Do not add something that you do to save yourself or to go along with these things, because that takes away from Christ. It's only through Christ that I have changed from a persecutor and even a murderer of Christians into one of his greatest supporters and evangelists and preachers and writers.
Now, he talks about Jesus, and he said Jesus did what? He gave himself. Why? To deliver us from what? This present evil age. He pretty much sums it up there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of those sentences that people, particularly here in Holy Week, who might have these things on their minds more than any other time, all nod and say, amen. But let's not just skip by it. Let's settle on it just here for a couple of minutes. Gave himself for our sins. Unpack that for me a little bit.
Well, we, because of our sins, deserve death. We deserve eternal death. And yet, he gave himself, he gave his very life in our place so that we don't have to go through hell that he did. The separation from God. And so he gave himself for our sins to rescue us. I think that word is a wonderful word. I'm on Facebook, and
God help you.
I decided to be on Facebook. I had some friends that said, hey, you know, you got to be on Facebook. This is really cool. But I also wanted to know what the hoopla was, why everybody was so excited. And, I'm on Facebook, and I have a friend, an acquaintance from my past that I'm friends with on Facebook. And through seeing his Facebook page and other things that he has written, it was very obvious to me that he is no longer a Christian. He went to Milwaukee Lutheran High School with me, and he was raised in a Lutheran Christian household.
Don't tell me you got into his life and you're starting to evangelize him, are you?
Well, I just started talking to him.
Yeah.
Or chatting with him on the Facebook, and he has this picture, and I know a lot of other people have this picture of God. You know, those who are not Christians or former Christians, they have this picture of God as some dictator. And he specifically says a dictator who requires like thinking, and everybody has to think the same and believe the exact same things, or else they're going to the fiery pits of hell. And I said, you know, I don't see how you can read Scripture now in its entirety, not out of context, not little sections mm-hmm. of Scripture where you might say, oh, well, that was kind of a, you know, judgmental thing on God's part or whatever. But in its entirety, where you see that how you can call a God who gives himself up and suffers everything to the point of death so that he can regain that relationship with his people who have fallen away, so he can rescue them, as it's written here. How you can call that person a dictator? And then on the top of it, at the end, you know, he says, you don't want to believe in me, you want nothing to do with me, well, then you get what you want. You know, if hell is defined as the absence of God, you get exactly what you want if you don't want to have anything to do with me. So he doesn't force anybody to believe. He doesn't, you know, he gives every opportunity and he gave up everything for us.
So we got a dialogue going there?
We got a dialogue going, and it gets frustrating at times.
See where it goes, huh?
Pray for me, pray for him.
Let's read on here, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Uh-oh. I think Paul just...
threw out the first punch?
Well, I think Paul just affirmed what your Facebook friend is upset about. Paul is saying, look, I came to your church in Galatia there. St. Paul's in Galatia. And I gave you the deal. I gave you the truth. And now you are deserting it. And I am astonished! Which is another way, you know, you had kids, right? When your kids mess up and you got your hand on your forehead, you're going, I cannot believe after I told you not to do this that you... You know, you've had those moments. That's kind of what I think's going on here. So you got to be like-minded. And if you're a Judaizer or if you're a Pharisee or I don't know, and you don't see it the way Paul sees it, if you preach that preaching, you are to be accursed. Your friend is right. If you're not like-minded.
He didn't say, if you don't agree with Paul. He said, if you don't agree with God's word. In other words, he even says, even if we, myself included, preaches something different than the gospel, that it is all through Christ that you are saved. And it's interesting that he says that right away, because he says, an angel from heaven even. Well, in a couple of chapters, or in the second chapter, we're going to see why he says that. Why he says if even an angel from heaven tells you something different, because he shows that even Peter falls for this Judaizer thing for a little bit and has to be corrected. And you'd think, oh, you know, Peter, he's one of the original apostles, one that nobody's going to disagree with that he's an apostle.
Big cheese.
Yeah, exactly. But even Peter fails. Not that he's a failure, not that he is a eternally condemned, but what he's teaching was wrong and had to be corrected.
You ever stop and think about that? I mean, if Peter could stumble. Peter! Look at Acts chapter 2 and read what Peter has to say. If Peter could make that kind of mistake, what kind of chance do you and what kind of chance do I have? You're wearing the collar. Okay, so maybe you got the inside track. What kind of chance do I have to get this right if Peter could get it
But
wrong?
See, that's the whole thing. Don't believe it because I told you. Don't believe it because Peter told you. Don't believe it because an angel told you. Don't believe it because a pastor told you or your pastor from, you know, from when you were a childhood told you. Believe it because God told you through the Word of God, through His Word. Believe what God says. And if anybody, we're sinners here, pastors, teachers, apostles even, are sinners. And if we teach you something that's different than what God says, don't believe it.
I read this section with some animation, some energy.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think if we had had a chance to hear Paul say this instead of read these words, I think that's what it would have sounded. What do you think? Do you think I overstated it? I was being melodramatic?
I don't at all because you know, here he has the typical greeting, Paul, and usually you did follow it by who you were, you know, but he immediately is making sure that even in the first sentence, I am an apostle. I'm sent by Jesus. Don't question that. And then grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to, you know, this is the typical greeting of the time. But as soon as he's done with it, I'm astonished that you're so quickly to desert the one you've called. I mean, he doesn't wait. He doesn't couch it in, oh, you're great people, but you kind of fallen. No, he says, look, I'm dealing with this right away. I'm dealing with the problem immediately. I'm not going to mince words. I'm not going to play around with this. I'm dealing with it right away. Don't give up on the gospel. Don't confuse law and gospel and turn gospel into something that's you know, Christ plus.
Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, oh, Pastor, I've been reading this book. It's a fascinating book by Oprah. Or I found this television. Found this television preacher. Wow, Joyce Meyer. Oh, wow, she's really good. But there's some things that they're saying that are not the same things that I hear you say. And so I'm a little troubled by all this. You ever have anybody come to you and say something like that?
Sure.
Troubled, just like Paul says here, some who trouble you. Now, how do we know who's got the gospel? We know this. It's different. You know, what we hear from you every week, pretty consistent. We know where you're coming from. But this author over here, this radio teacher, television preacher, they say it's different. Now, which one is the gospel? How do I know that you got the gospel and that theirs is a different gospel? Maybe theirs is the gospel and you got the different. How do we know?
Well, see, this is one of the wonderful blessings is the Lord gave us His Word. He gave it down here in black and white. He by inspiration with the writers and the preachers there, the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists and everything else, he gave us his word, and we have it because of people like Martin Luther and others who have made sure that it's translated into our language so that we can read it and we can see for ourselves.
Oh, sure. Oh, sure. You'd appeal to Martin Luther. Oh, sure.
Well, of course I would.
You know, your friend over here is appealing to Bob Tilton or somebody, and no, we can't have that, but you're appealing to a man. What makes your man better than this man?
Well, I'm appealing to Martin Luther because of the fact that he translated the scriptures into the language of the people. The people didn't have, at his time, the Bible in a language that they understood. And so that's what I was referring to with Martin Luther. But Martin Luther was very big on letting scripture interpret scripture. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's not look at what we think. Let's not add, make our own reason and our logic be in charge of everything. Let it support and serve what Scripture says.
Now, you brought a gentleman with you here today. Who's this gentleman here?
This is Eric Carlson.
Eric, welcome to the Bible study here. He's got his headphones on. He's listening, taking notes, I think.
He is a second year seminarian
here at Concordia Seminary.
He's a field worker at Blessed Savior.
Yeah, I'm just finishing my second year at seminary, and call day's coming up. We'll find out what's going on then.
Oh, okay. All right. So the reason I made reference to Eric here is because, you know, I don't know, maybe Eric's still a young man. You know, he hasn't been away from mom and dad all that too terribly long, and we should probably tell the parents who are listening to the program now, you know, cover the children's ears. Okay, everybody got the children's ears covered, because I'm going to paraphrase Paul here. Then you tell me whether I've gone too far or not, okay? Are you ready?
Okay.
If you preach a gospel other than the one that I have delivered to you, you go to hell. Let me say it again, Pastor Roglin. If you preach a gospel, I'm pointing, by the way, folks, I'm pointing right at him here. If you preach a gospel other than the one that I delivered to you, you can go to hell. Now, is that a fair paraphrase?
I think it is.
That's pretty powerful stuff.
It shows how serious
he is.
Doesn't
say hell here, but that's what I'm thinking. That's what.
Well, eternally condemned is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty much says that. But it shows how important the gospel is.
You okay,
is.
Eric, over there? I didn't want to. You know, I didn't want to sully your ears or anything. You're all right?
Oh, I'm fine. Okay. I'm also 37, so that's a pretty big compliment.
Oh,
you
well, the guy looks
you.
Like he's 19 years old. You should have told me.
I appreciate that.
All right, so this raises the ante a little bit. This raises the stakes. This is, you know, in our country here in the United States, we like to say, well, you can have your perspective and I'll have mine, and we'll just go on and it'll be okay, even though those perspectives might be in direct conflict with one another. But Paul's not allowing that here.
But it's eternally important. The gospel, the free gospel, free of any legal requirements on our part, is eternally important for the hearer to have and to know, and not have it commingled with all these legal requirements. Because if somebody thinks, okay, I have to do this, 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 and this, well, now all of a sudden the eyes of faith are off of Christ saving us, and they're on what I am doing, and guess what? I can't do enough.
You know what you can't, you know what you're not permitted to do, Pastor? I mean, now you got a dialogue going with the Facebook guy. None of my business, and I'll never get to see what that dialogue looks like. But I could tell as you were relating that in your, I could see it in your eyes that you know that you are now engaged for the long haul. That you're not going to get a Facebook reply from him today that says, praise God, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm going to church, Monday service. He's not going to do that.
In fact, the last time he replied to me, he says, I'm not worried about your ulterior motives, because even if you were trying to convert me back, he says, I've been there, I'm done. Christianity is out of my life.
That's not a real good starting point. You know?
No.
So I could
and
tell.
And yet he's still willing to talk about
well,
this stuff
there you
with
go.
Me. So.
See, and so I could just see it in your eyes that when you think about this exchange, you've taken on something for the long haul. This is going to go on for a while. It might go on for years. But you know what that's like because you're a pastor. You have probably have people in your care who are like that. Now, the one thing you can't do, and you probably haven't done, you probably haven't said, dear Facebook friend, you know what? Get your act together or you're going to hell. You probably haven't done that yet, have you?
No.
You haven't played the hell card, and one of the reasons we don't play the hell card is because that's not allowed to come out and say,
well, and
you're
it's
wrong.
Also what turned him off of Christianity.
Okay.
He said, I used
so
to...
So how do you explain Paul playing the
says,
hell card here?
I used to believe... He said, I used to believe, and I used to follow the teachings of Christianity out of fear. But what he's pointing here is not... He's not pointing people back to fear. He's pointing them back to what God, what Jesus did for us, the rescue. Again, don't mix up this stuff. Don't think it's something that you do, because that will damage you and will cause you to go to hell. And he's talking to the teachers. You know, teachers and preachers are going to be held to a higher standard. I remember my professor in Elements of Biblical Theology class at Concordia University, Wisconsin, got up at the beginning of the first class and he sighed. And he says, you need to realize that I stand here with fear and trepidation, because every one of you is a future pastor or teacher in our church. And if I screw up and teach you something wrong, that's going to be
accountable.
It's going to be spread throughout the entire church, teaching false doctrine. So what he's attacking here is not the people, but he's attacking the false doctrine.
We got about 2.5 minutes left here, so I'm going to kind of cut to the chase here. Paul asks two questions. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? I infer from his questions, rhetorical questions, that he knows that by giving the double blow of you're going to hell, that this is offensive. And it's not very pleasing to man.
Well, and if you remember what I said before, is that the Judaizers were accusing him of trying to make it sound better, the gospel, by taking out these legal requirements, making it sound better so it would be more appealing, you know, so he could please men.
I love the more.
And so he's attacking and saying, I'm not doing that. I'm doing the exact opposite. If I was going to be willing to please men, then I'd be doing the same thing they are. But I wouldn't be following Christ.
In your Facebook dialogue with your person who is apparently apostate now, I don't know if that's a fair way to put it, but
he calls himself a agnostic deist.
Okay, that's a new one.
He actually believes that it would take just as much faith to be an atheist.
Oh, I tend to agree with that.
So he says he's questioning
in his own way.
He's questioning, and there's probably a God, but he's not a Christian.
So here's my question. We've got very little time left.
Yeah.
What's at stake here is his eternal destiny. Eternal life, eternal death are in play. That's very serious, but you can't get on Facebook today and say, look, you can't just, you know, with your eyes bugged out and we got to get this settled. Your eternal life is at stake. Come on. You can't do that because you might blow him off. But Paul here doesn't seem to have that approach. He says, I am astonished, you foolish Galatians. He calls them fools, practically. And he says twice, I'm telling you, you're going to hell if you don't get this right. And if you're wondering why I'm so offensive, it's because I'm in pleasing God, not you. That's what he says. How come he takes this road?
I think we have one distinction, though. Okay. These Galatians are Christians. The person I'm talking to on Facebook is no longer Christian. And he's trying to prevent them from having a wrong understanding, which is going to damage and possibly destroy their relationship with Jesus Christ. Whereas the person I'm trying, you know, you're not going to believe in Jesus if someone says, well, you're going to go to hell if you don't. I mean, that's not the right approach.
You like this book, don't you?
I do.
I can tell. Thank you, Pastor. We're going to send you back to sermon writing there.
Yeah, I got to get that Easter Sunday done.
For letting us take an hour of your busy time.
No problem. God bless.
Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florence, and here our guest as we have begun our study in the book of Galatians. Coming up next, we have a live Monday service worship broadcast from Chapel of the Cross. Stay with us.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.